As Patrick mentioned a moment ago, we're starting a new series today that will last throughout the month of February. And that series is entitled Love God's Way. This morning, we're going to be in the book of 1 John chapter 4. So if you have your Bible in front of you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn there. And we'll start that scripture in just a moment. Let me ask you this question. What comes to your mind when you hear or you think about the word love? See, love is a comp. Oh, she's getting brownie points this morning. She said, me. That's so special. All right. I promise you, she won't like me as much at the end of the service as she does now. So, what comes to your mind? You got me all off kilter, honey. What comes to your mind when you think of the word love? See, in our English language, the word love is exceptionally hard to explain. Have you ever heard that it's difficult for non-English speakers to be able to learn the language because there's so many words that we use that have different meanings, right? So just think about just even the two, like two, number two, T-O-O, two, T-zero. I could just imagine trying to figure out how do I use this word or that word. Well, love is kind of like that. No, we don't have different spellings of love. But I can use love like I love cool weather, like this morning. That's big boy type weather. I love that kind of weather. I love gravy, all right? Sausage gravy, brown gravy, white gravy, red eye gravy, that yellow chicken gravy, sawmill gravy. And I've never understood this one, chocolate gravy. But I'm pretty sure I would like it too. So I love gravy. But then I could say, I love my wife. Now I better mean a different type of love when I speak of my wife versus speaking of gravy, right? I've eaten some good gravy though. But I better have a different word for love if looks could kill, right? I better have a different word for love when I'm talking about my family, my kids, my spouse, or I'm talking about the love of God. I better have a different word for love than the word I throw around when I talk about a food or weather or football. I saw a cartoon recently of a pastor that used his wife in a sermon illustration without her permission. I may be here, boys and girls. The cartoon showed his wife looking out the window onto the backyard as the pastor with his pillow walks up to the doghouse. And this little dog with a towel over his arms looks at the pastor and says, "Good evening, sir. Will you be here for just one night or your normal extended stay?" So today, Patrick and I both probably have been here. Today we're talking about love. See, the word love that I use for Kara must supersede that word love that I use for other things in life. But our language, in the English language, really doesn't get the sense of that. In the Bible uses in Greek four different words for love. You probably heard it said before. I'll go through them quickly. It's phileo. There's a word for love that means brotherly love. There's that word storge that means a familial type love. There's that word eros, which is the hubba hubba, just a romantic type of love. And then there's a word that we come across this morning in 1 John chapter 4. It is that word agape. That's the word that John uses in his letter. And agape love is a God-sized, God kind of love. John uses agape over 30 times in the course of just a chapter or two. So if you read 1 John chapter 3 and 4, you'll hear that theme. Love, 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 love. See, there's not a word that has been redefined in our society as much as the word love. We throw around the word love, and I think in some way we've almost cheapened the meaning. Some of you today may be infatuated with finding love. See, there's websites that we can go to try to find the love of our life. You may love to watch shows on TV like The Bachelorette or The Bachelor. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but that show has garnered millions of viewers on a weekly basis, all to try to help someone find love. See, when we look at love through the world or social media or movies, we see love as being shown as selfish or temporary or conditional or self-seeking or self-serving. But as Christians, our viewpoint on love should be shaped by the Word of God, and in particular should be shaped by God. See, when we look at love through the Bible, we don't see it as selfish or temporary or conditional. We see, as described to the letter in Corinthians, love as being patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not jealous, not proud, not rude. And oh, does the world need to see more of this type of love? The little song says, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. You know what it says? It's the only thing that there's just too little of. This morning in 1 John chapter 4, if you're there, say, I'm there. We're reading in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse number 7. It's going to be on the screen behind me. There's a Bible in your pew right in front of you if you don't have one. It says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse number 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we may live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as a propitiation, big word, we're going to understand it in a minute, propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the immense opportunity, God, to stand and to proclaim your word. God, thank you for a church that loves God and loves others. Thank you, Lord, that this morning we're going to hear just about the great love you showed us. And I pray beyond anything, God, that if there's a believer here that has lost its love, that God, they'll rediscover it this morning. God, if there's someone here that has never truly grasped hold of the love that God showed us on the cross through your Son, Jesus, God, that we'll hear that call. God, that will tune our ears. God, wake us up. Lord, we know your Spirit does the convicting, the drawing, the wooing. God, there's not a word that man can say, God, that can substitute for the work of the Spirit in man's heart. So I just pray, God, that you do that work. God, I'm going to do my part. God, we know that you're doing your part. God, I just pray that you'll speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look here at John writing a letter to, if you see the very beginning of this letter in 1 John, to a group of believers. And he starts out in verse number 7. We're just going to walk through this passage this morning, if you'll allow us, with this word, beloved. See, beloved is an endearing term. It's really a pastoral or almost a fatherly term that John used. Beloved, friends, church family, love one another. John was speaking to this group of believers, so this love that he's talking about is an internally focused love. Now, there's passages throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament that tells us as a church how we're to love other people. We're going to see that, I think, in a minute. But right here, John is talking to a group of Christians, a church body. He's talking to a congregation, and he's saying, love one another. See, to be in our church, to be in fellowship with one another, should fill us up. One of the marks of a loving or relational church is how quick folks leave after the ending prayer. When the preacher's done, some churches look a little more like the drag strip, but people are cutting tires trying to get out of the parking lot. I love it that I think that we get this right. That when you walk up, maybe for the second service, you still see folks talking from the first service. When this service is over, folks are mingling, praying, encouraging. That's the mark of a loving, relational church. As believers, the church should be the most loving place on the planet. So why is it that some Christians can be so unlovely? I got to ask you, if we're honest with ourselves, there's bodies of believers that Satan, the enemy, does not have to worry about attacking, because infighting or backbiting are destroying the church or destroying a denomination from within. Friends, if we cannot genuinely love our Christian brothers and sisters, how are we ever going to love a lost and dying world among us? How are we ever going to love the people outside of these walls if we first cannot show love to someone within these walls? Rick Warren says this, that God teaches us to love by putting unlovely people around us. It's kind of like that idea of patient love. God teaches you to love by putting someone in your path that is unlovely. Now, I chuckle to myself because if you look around at the people around your life and you don't see nobody that's unlovely, then be careful, look in the mirror, because you may be it. Somebody might be thinking about you this morning. God puts unlovely people in our lives to teach us how to love. You see, in all seriousness, I think that we have become so consumeristic in our church that we want it to be about me, my wants, my needs, my desires. Love is about somebody else. I want it to work. I want the worship to be pleasing to me. I care about the worship style, the color of carpet, whether the pastor dresses up or don't dress up, the preacher preaches too long or he preaches too short. I don't like how the guy does his hair. People will fuss about all kinds of stuff. And that means that we truly don't have love for one another. As long as we're doing this, friends, as long as we are fussing like this, we're not showing the love for one another, and certainly we're not showing love to a world that is in desperate need of hope and love. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Keep on reading. For meaning because love is from God. If you're taking notes this morning, the first point is simply this: God is the source of love. He is the beginning of love. He is the origin of love. Love does not define God. God defines love. And love flows in and from God. We see here in verse number 7 a beautiful multi-directional aspect of love. What do I mean by that? Love is upward. That's a love that I have between myself and the Lord. But love is also outward. That means there's a love I'm supposed to have for other people. It kind of reminds me of a fancy men's tailor shop. I've never been to a fancy men's tailor shop, but I've seen it on TV. Honestly, if you see me in a suit, then somebody has died. But if you go to a fancy men's tailor shop, they're going to take this measuring tape and they're going to go up your back, men, and they're going to measure your back. And then they're going to go across their shoulders outward and they're going to measure your shoulders. And then if you're like me, they're going to measure around you because they want that jacket to fit. That's kind of what I think John is talking about here. That my love that God is talking must be upward. It must be outward. And then friends, if we love around us to a world that is in desperate need of hope, then we are experiencing the love of God. Love God's way. At Harmony, we say it this way. We love all people because we believe that we were created in the image of God. We show love by sharing the gospel, sharing our lives, and meeting the needs of others. Love. Keep reading in verse number 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The second point, as the men put it on the screen, God-like love is a mark of true faith. See, when we love this way, we give evidence that we have been born again. But not only that, we show a looking world who God truly is. Do you realize that this morning that folks are looking and they are basing their judgment on who God is based on how this church lives their life? They're making a judgment call about who they believe God is based on how we walk and talk and live as a church family. Not only in verse number 8 do we have the comfort that when we live this type of love, it's a mark of true faith, but we also have a conviction that if we do not look and live like this, if we do not have this type of love, then, oh boy, we better watch out. If we have a face that looks more like the angry cat on Facebook. You ever seen that angry cat with that frowny face? If you haven't, look it up. If you have a face that looks like that, praise God, I'm not seeing any of those faces right now. If you have a face that looks like that, if you are hateful, if you are mean, if you are spiteful, if you are unwilling to help others, if you have a hard heart, then you better do a heart check. Because 1 John says this, be careful, because if we do not have this type of love, we do not know God. See, that can mean that I really have never had a relationship with God. But it also can mean this, that I'm walking this life as a believer and I'm leaving so much on the table because I don't know and understand who God is. John doesn't mix words. If we don't have this type of love, this God-like love, self-sacrificing love, then we may not be a child like of God. If I don't love, then I may not be a child of God. I better do a heart check. You see, church, our actions speak louder than our words. Folks, we're not going to always get it right. That's where grace comes in. But my life should more or less look like a life that God points out here. See, the fruit of my life would be determined by the root of my heart. And this type of love is not natural. Our hearts are hard in our sinful state. Apart from God, we have a hard heart. We are unwilling to love others in this way. But thank God at salvation, He does a little heart surgery. See, the Bible tells us that God will exchange from us a heart that is hard and like stone, and He will give us a heart of flesh. God will exchange a heart that hates and give us a heart that loves. You see, as children of God, we are going to look a little bit like our Creator. We're going to have some family resemblance. So you may ask yourself, as an unbeliever, someone who doesn't follow God, then are you saying, Pastor, that they can't love? No. What do we say about our core value of love? We believe everyone is created in the image of God. And as an image bearer, even someone who does not follow and understand Jesus as their Lord and Savior may be able to show love because we're going to see a fingerprint of our Creator on our lives. So how should I love? I love that here John doesn't say just what we're to do, but he also says how we're to do it. Keep reading with me in verse number 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we may live through Him. That word manifest really means that God has made visible among us this type of love. The invisible God became visible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Love is known and shown through Jesus. If you're taking notes, this is the third one. Jesus was love in flesh and blood. Jesus was love in flesh and blood. So the question of why I love and how I love is all wrapped up in this verse. What does it say here again? In this, the love of God was shown or made manifest from among us, that God sent His one and only Son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He sent and gave His one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God didn't have a backup plan. His plan from all of creation, from the foundation of the world, was to send and sacrifice His one and only Son. There's scarce a person that I would give my life for, but there is no one that I would give my child's life for. But God, looking on a humanity, a man and a woman that He created in His very image, God created us in a perfect, undestructed world, but sin wreaked havoc and brought brokenness. And from that point forward, there's a thread throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, a thread written in blood, as Jesus's life had been planned from all eternity to be sacrificed for your sin and my sin. When we were in kids ministry or maybe even youth ministry, we would take "For God so loved the world," and we would say our name there. You may say, "Ben, that's cheesy." Be quiet and do it anyway. "For God so loved," say your name. "So for God so loved, for God so loved me, that He sent His one and only Son." That's a personal plea, a personal Savior. See, I think many of us may lack love, or many people may lack love, because they never experienced God's love in a real and personal way. You may be here this morning, and as Billy Graham once said, the greatest mission field in the American church is sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. Just because you sit in a pew don't mean you got your life right with God. Just as if I'm standing in the middle of a garage don't mean that I'm a car. I can be in this building, but it doesn't change who I am. God's change is done on the inside. In the South, this has been so much a part of our culture for so many years that week in and week out, people come to church to check off a box. But they never understood, repented, and confessed their sins and met Jesus' love in a real and a present way. John says here that we love, and this love, not that God loved us, but he sent his son to us so that we may, in verse number 9, live through him. Live through him. Jesus is the source of life, the very giver of our breath. John 10:10 says that I have come, Jesus speaking, that you may have life and that you may have it in the abundance. All around us, friends, are people who are alive, but who are actually dead. Maybe inside this room, there's someone who has all of the signs of outward life, but if we were to peel back a little portion of their heart, we would see that they were actually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, that once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. There was a day that you and me, and maybe you right now, were living for yourself. That's what it's saying here. Among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and our minds. And by nature, we were children of wrath. We stood condemned before God. And like the rest of mankind, we had no hope, no life. But Ephesians 2:4 says, but God. That's what I call the big but of the Bible. But God, who being so rich in mercy because of his great love for us, he loved us this way even though we were dead because of our trespasses and sin. God made us alive. That's that word again, alive. Together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. John says here that God sent his one and only Son so that we might live through him, that we might have life, that we might have breath, that we might have meaning. I'm telling you, friends, if you don't know Christ, I cannot understand walking through this life and not having a meaning and a purpose. But he gives us life, meaning, and purpose. Friends, in verse number 10, John says, this is love. This is love. We were once lost and enemies of God. Romans 5:8 says that, and while we were yet sinners, while our backs were turned against God, while we were not interested in the things of God, while Ben was following his own way, God sent his son, and Jesus died on the cross for my sin and your sin. See, I don't believe that we can truly love God or understand or fathom the love of God until we understand what God has shown and loved us. I can't love other people until I get right in my mind that God bestowed a great love on me. Keep reading in verse number 10. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but God loved us and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. You didn't know you were going to English class today. Propitiation, big old word. But I'm going to break it down for us. Essentially, it means that God sent his son to be a payment for our sins. God sent his son to satisfy a debt. Said in a little bit of a country boy way, Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe because I owed a debt that I could not pay. In this, the holiness of God, his righteous anger was satisfied through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. The cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. You know the old hymn. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for us. The cross is a monument of great love. Until we understand the grace and the mercy of God, I don't think we can truly understand and fathom love. Grace being God's unmerited favor, getting what I don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. I was given a life that I don't deserve because Jesus died a death that he did not deserve. He showed mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. What do I mean by that? I deserved death and separation from God for all of eternity, but because of Jesus' great gift, I got a life that I did not deserve. 1 John 4:19 says, we can love because God first loved us. This is love. Picture someone now that you love so dearly. Maybe it's your spouse, your child, a grandma, a grandpa, a friend. Picture that there was a crime committed against them, a brutal crime, unspeakable crime. The person who committed the crime was caught. He admits to everything. Standing before a judge, what sentence should this person get? Guilty. See, it doesn't matter how much good this person had done in their life, the crime has a punishment. Would any good be able to satisfy the crime or be enough to get them off the hook for the crime? It wouldn't. See, our criminal system is based on this premise of justice. Justice meaning that there is a standard or there is a righteous standard. So on the premise of justice, the judge would rule this person guilty. God is described as being the righteous judge. And if an earthly judge can rule justly, then certainly God will rule justly. See, you and I, maybe we haven't committed some heinous crime or so we think, but you and I are sinners. We are guilty. The gospel is bad news before it's good news. It's bad news because it tells us in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. Folks, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and our decisions will make a difference on our destination. Do you believe that you're guilty before God? I think that's the first question that we have to ask. Are we sinners? Just look at the Big Ten if you're having trouble with that this morning, the Ten Commandments. Have you ever stolen anything, disobeyed your parents? Have you ever put something in the place of God? Men, women, have you ever looked lustfully on someone? Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever wanted something that someone else owned? Have you ever hated someone? If you answered yes to one or many of those, at a minimum, you're a thief, an idolater, a liar, a coveter. And the Bible says that if you hate your brother, you might as well have murdered him. You are a murderer. Now we stand before a righteous judge. What is the penalty? What is the verdict? Guilty. The Bible says we try to cover up and make right our sin. We try to do a lot of good to weigh out this balancing scales. I witnessed to a young man this past week who his idea of sin and righteousness was this idea of balancing it out. That if I do enough good in my life, it somehow will outweigh the bad that I've done in my life. See, God is holy and righteous. And he says all of that good that I try to do is worthless. It's nothing more than filthy rags. And if he were to let our crime slide, it would go against his very character. But this is where Jesus comes in. I told you I'm going to talk about propitiation. Here's where it comes in. Jesus took our punishment. The death sentence that was intended for me, he took. He took our place. By a substitutionary death on the cross, the punishment that I deserved was on Jesus' shoulders. Jesus laid down his life for us. His body was beaten and bruised and broken for us. Isaiah 53:5 says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus was love in flesh and blood. Verse number 10, this is love. That old gospel song says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. There may be someone here today that needs to understand this love in a real and personal way. Let me tell you this, don't leave without getting that right. You may not love this way because you may not truly know God, but you may know God this morning and still not have this type of love. And I think in some ways it's because we've forgotten what it was like to be lost. We've forgotten what it was like to be condemned before a holy God. One of my favorite poems of all time, and I just had to include it this morning. It talks about the love of God. It says this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What is the poet saying here? If we were to make our sky writing paper, and I were to grab every stick and twig, and I made it a pencil or pen, and I spent every day of my life, man, woman, boy, and girl, writing down on that parchment all of the things that we remember and know about the love of God, the sky or the scroll could not contain it. The love of God. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a payment, propitiation, a settlement, a debt payment for my sin. Verse number 11 says this: beloved, I can't add any more to this. I love it. Beloved, if God so loved us, then you ought to love one another. I think John just sums it up well. If God loved us, then we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, verse 12 says this, that God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Church, we are the visible image of an invisible God. God was revealed in His Son, and His Son was revealed to us, and now we are revealed to a lost and dying world through love. John 13, 35 says, by this they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. The last point this morning is simply this: you may be the only world Jesus that this world sees. You may be the only Jesus that this world sees. You may be the only influence of love that your neighborhood, that your workplace, that your family, that your brother, your sister, or your spouse that is not a believer. You may be the only gospel that they see. So love this way. John says if we love this way, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then it will reach. God's love is perfected. Perfected means reaching maturity. It means accomplishing the goal, crossing the finish line. If I love this way, God's love is perfected in us. See, church, we don't love out of obligation. We love out of thankfulness for what God has done in our lives. We shouldn't love for what we get. We should love for what we can give. And until we truly understand God and the gift that He gave us, I don't think we can understand and love other people. What would it look like if we love this way? What would it look like, husbands, if you love your spouse this way? Self-sacrificing, put yourself in the back seat, put them in the front seat, put them first, put myself last. What would our marriages look like if we love this way? What would our neighborhoods look like if we loved our neighbors as Christ indeed loved us? What would our homeowners associations look like? What would our workplace look like? What would our church look like if we love people this way? As you bow your heads and our praise team makes their way forward, let me just ask you this. This morning, do you love God? Do you love God? You may be one of those people here this morning that, if truth be told, you know a lot about God, but that you've never met Him in a real and personal way. Yeah, you may have came to church all of your life, but you've never made a decision to love God in this way. And this morning you're hearing the bad news of the gospel, that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But here's the good news of the gospel, that if we will believe in Him, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, I want you to hear the good news as WJ starts playing. This morning, maybe you're here and you're a believer, but you're not loving people this way. You know, church, sometimes we're going to get it wrong. You need to come and confess that. You need to have an opportunity for repentance, to ask God for the grace that I need to love my spouse in this way, that I need to love my brother, my sister in Christ in this way. But here's the last one. Maybe there's somebody who's your 1 in 22. the one person who's close to you but far from God. Maybe this morning they're on your heart and you just need to pray and ask God that you help you to love them in this way. Maybe you got a spouse who's not a believer. We got a number of women whose husbands in this church do not come, do not lead their family as God called them to lead. And this morning, maybe you just need to be praying for him. I want you to know, faithful wife, that we pray for your husbands. That your pastors pray that God would break through the hardness of a heart and that the gospel will transform it and do that heart surgery, taking that heart of hard stone and giving that heart of flesh. Whatever it is this morning, if God is speaking into your life this morning, the Holy Spirit does that. If you feel him speaking into your life, speaking to you this morning, let's talk about it. Holy Spirit of God, we just pray that you work in the way, God, that you can see fit. As Paul challenges us in Philippians, let our love for one another overflow. God, let us be in the splash zone this morning and feel the overflow of your Spirit and your love. God, worship. We worship you. God, we lift this up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us?